Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this wonderful Sabbath day, the 4th of February, 2023. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording of today's service. I'm glad to have you all in fellowship. And before we get into our study book, who would like to have opening prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our heads and our hearts and come before Godhead. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to come before you once more on this blessed Sabbath day. Thank you for the words that we have learned in the children's study. May we search them out, dear Father God, and may we have you as our representative in all things, dear Father God, and may we not be like Judas and represent ourselves. Forgive us for where we have fallen short, dear Father. Please, Lord, I invite you into our Sabbath worship, dear Father. Come into each and every one of our homes, wherever we are abiding with thee to this day, into our hearts, into our minds especially, and open up our eyes and our ears, dear Father God, that we may continue to learn of thee. Please bless each and every one of us that are here, that are privileged to be together once more, according to your perfect will. Forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, and we thank you for all that you have done for us in this past week. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter 12, titled Asking to Give. And we left off about halfway or so on page 140 to the paragraph that starts out, Which of You? And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended was that the disciples had come to Christ asking him how they should pray. And so Christ gave them an example of how they should pray. He didn't give them the actual literal words they should use every time they prayed. He gave them an example and the Lord's Prayer, you know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he continued on to the last part of it, which is thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So the beginning of the prayer starts out in recognizing that God is the Father of all, praising him, and the last part ends in desiring that God's kingdom become established in the hearts of individuals and ultimately for eternity. So Christ gave an example of how we should pray. And then he gives a parable to try and illustrate the reason why you pray in that particular fashion, putting God first and also putting God last. And so that's where we're going to pick it up here. Again, about halfway on page 140 to the paragraph that starts out, Which of you? Which of you, he said, shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So we see here, Importunity means persistence to the point of annoyance. So here we see that as the disciples had asked Christ how we should pray, teach us, that Christ gave them principles, putting God first, putting yourself next, putting others next. Okay, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. So putting others next and then God last. And then he brings up this parable about a friend coming to visit his friend, and he doesn't have any food to give him and his family. So then this friend goes to his friend and says, hey, I'm stuck here. I need help. I don't have any bread to set before my friends and family that has come to visit. Can I borrow from you? So he's not borrowing for himself. He's borrowing to help others. And the rest of the parable is that if the friend was borrowing for himself, then his friend would say, I'll give it to you in the morning. I'm already in bed. I've got the family members with me. We're all nice and warm and cozy. So I'll give it to you in the morning. You're not going to starve overnight. But because it's not just for the friend, but it's for those in need that the friend is trying to help. Then the friend gets up, gives him everything he needs, probably more than what he asked for. And then the friend takes it back to those that are visiting him, and they're all satisfied from hunger. So how does this parable fit in with how we're to pray to the Father? Any ideas? Yes, importunity, persistent praying without ceasing, yes. And if God doesn't want to hear us in that particular persistent praying, then just like with Paul, he'll let us know, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul prayed 3 times for the problem with his eyesight. And after the 3rd time, Christ says, you don't need to keep praying of that. My grace will be sufficient for your weakness. So it kept Paul humble. It kept him dependent. And that prevented him or helped to prevent him from becoming puffed up. Any other thoughts how this parable fits in with our praying to God? Question, this kind of parallels the parable with the persistent widow. Yes, indeed. but with the widow, she wanted satisfaction. She wanted justice. So it was not so much for someone else. It was for herself. She wanted justice to be done and not taken advantage of. But again, it was God that intervened. She didn't go and take it out on those that were unjustly treating her. She went to God. So yeah, amen. There's a parallel there in persistence. Any other thoughts, dear ones?
the sincerity of our needs and the pureness of our true love helps that our prayers can be answered. If we are truthful, in praying,
amen, amen. So, motive, what is the reason behind your prayer? Is it self-oriented? Is it truly selfless? What's the motive? What's the purpose behind it? And of course, God reads the heart. He knows exactly the reason why you're praying. He knows exactly what needs to be done and what doesn't need to be done. Let's say you ask God for $1 million. And with that $1 million, you determine to pay off the mortgage of your parents, to pay off the mortgage of your brothers or sisters, to pay off your own mortgage. So you're going to use some of it to help others and some of it to help yourself. Now, God can give you $1 million. He can give you $1 billion. But God sees what the results are going to be if he grants that request. He sees what riches can do to an individual, and they may have the best of intentions in the beginning, but then greed starts taking over, and now you're not as generous with what you have as you were planning to be in the beginning. Let's say with that $1 million that were granted you, you have to pay $300,000 in taxes. That's just to federal. And then you have to pay another $100,000 to the state. But you weren't considering having to pay taxes. So then you utilize that money in helping others to the point you no longer have it. All that $1 million has now been consumed. And then you get the tax bill. What are you going to do now? You're going to have to sell your property. You're going to have to sell your home. You're going to have to beg for help from those who you paid off their mortgage from, and so on. So that granting that $1 million request came with a lot of turmoil that you did not understand. So in preventing you that extra turmoil and heartache and stress, God doesn't give you $1 million. Now, was God at fault because he didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted him to? No. God, out of love and concern for your welfare, did not grant you that request. Should God be blamed? Not at all. Can you blame someone for loving you? So we have to recognize that God reads our heart. He also knows the future, and he can foresee what's going to be the result of any answered prayers, any plans that you may have. And so if you've really given your heart to God and you really trust him, then whatever he allows to occur on any particular day or week or month or year is exactly what is best for you with salvation as the goal. So Christ gives this parable after he's just given an example to the disciples of how to pray to the Father. And the example he gives in this parable is that God will answer prayers that deal with a forgetfulness of self in order to help others. Now that $1 million, you're going to use it to pay off a lot of mortgages. But God also can look into the future of those whom you were going to pay the mortgage of and discover whether it was going to be beneficial to them or not. So when God doesn't grant us what we request, we need to trust him enough to say, thank you for not granting my request. And then ask him, can you show me a way that I can help others? And God will then open doors for you to help others. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I think we should know who is really taking care of us. Do we know this? Do we know that God take care of us in many ways? Because who know us better than God? And if we realize this, not only realize it, but understand, then our prayers will be closer in asking and desiring a manner or way that we can help anyone that needs. Without asking. Not only the one that come to us and say, would you, but those that haven't had the timing to ask, then you can pray and ask for them.
Amen. That's putting others in front of yourself. And thus your prayers are not for you. Your prayers are for them. God hears those prayers. Now notice here that the request that came from this friend to his friend was for 3 loaves. 3 loaves of bread. So it wasn't for traveling expenses. It wasn't for purchasing a carriage. In today's language, we'd say car or van or whatever. So the request was something minor compared to major, but it was exactly what those that were visiting him needed. So the friend wasn't asking for an extravagance. He was asking for the necessity. They're hungry. They need food to be satisfied. That's all he asked for. And it was granted. Now let's put this in a spiritual sense. What does bread represent in a spiritual way? bread represents the word of God. It represents the truth. So then, if you're going to God and asking to reveal to you the truth so that you may help others to understand the truth, that prayer is going to be quickly answered. God will open your understanding. You'll be able to have the words to give the truth to others that are hungering for it. So the prayer, the request to God, is help me understand the truth so that I may give the truth to others who are hungering for it. And that prayer will be speedily answered. Any other thoughts or comments? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Here, Christ represents the petitioner as asking that he may give again. He must obtain the bread, else he cannot supply. Thank you. He cannot supply the necessities of a weary, belated wayfarer. Though his neighbor is unwilling to be troubled, he will not desist his pleading. His friend must be relieved, and at last his importunity is rewarded. His want is supplied.
Amen. So, if we're petitioning for others, if we're going to God and pleading for help for others, and the help doesn't come right away, we're not to stop pleading. It's not that God didn't hear us. It's not that he's unwilling to answer our prayers. But perhaps we're not as devoted, as earnest as we should be in helping others. And so God is encouraging us to become more focused on the need to help others. And so as we continue pleading, the urgency becomes more focused, more understood on just how much others need to be helped. And so then our petition becomes more urgent. And so again, it wasn't that God didn't hear. It wasn't that he didn't want to answer. It's for our sake that the answer didn't come as quickly as we wanted. Because now it's not just our mind that sees the need, but it's our heart that is called out and wants to help. So it made us more devoted. It made us more urgent. It affected us much more in a positive way than it would have if God would have answered our prayer immediately. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
In like manner, the disciples were to seek blessings from God. In the feeding of the multitude, and in the sermon on the bread from heaven, Christ had opened to them their work as his representatives. They were to give the bread of life to the people. He who had appointed their work saw how often their faith would be tried. Often they would be thrown into unexpected positions and would realize their human insufficiency. Souls that were hungering for the bread of life would come to them, and they would feel themselves to be destitute and helpless. They must receive spiritual food, or they would have nothing to impart. But they were not to turn one soul away unfed. Christ directs them to the source of supply. The man whose friend came to him for entertainment, even at the unseasonable hour of midnight, did not turn him away. He had nothing to set before him, but he went to one who had food and pressed his request until the neighbor supplied his need. And would not God, who had sent his servants to feed the hungry, supply their need for his own work?
Amen. Amen. So God owns everything. Jesus is the truth. All the truth is found in him. So the individuals we go to help us help others are not human beings. They're God and Christ. We go to them for help. Now, there's nothing wrong in alerting others to your need, to your necessities, to problems that are going on, etc. But we're not to depend on flesh. We're to depend on God. So Christ is encouraging the disciples to recognize their inability to help others and to go directly to God to supply them with the needed aid to help others. And that's what prayer is all about, isn't it? You have a need, you go to God. You want to talk, you want to share. You go to your best friend. That's Jesus. So it doesn't exclude humanity out of your communication, but it shows you that you can't place your dependence upon humans, no matter how close they may be to you. Your dependence must be placed upon God and Christ. They'll never let you down. Neither will they be false to you like human beings can be. Neither will they turn on you like human beings can turn. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can't say the same about your friends or loved ones. So our dependence must be focused upon God and Christ. And if our dependence is on them, we have nothing to fear. Our foundation is sure. We're standing on the solid rock. We're in the mighty fortress, you know? But flesh is as grass. It looks very beautiful in the early spring when it's growing up nice and green, but then comes summer and the lack of rain, it dries up. You can't put your dependence on man or woman. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear one?
reminds me of the verse, there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Not our best friends, not our parents. That name is Jesus Christ.
Who would like to read the next paragraph?
But the selfish name. Go ahead.
No, my twin, you first.
Thank you, my twin. But the selfish neighbor in the parable does not represent the character of God. The lesson is drawn not by comparison, but by contrast. A selfish man will grant an urgent request in order to rid himself of one who disturbs his rest. But God delights to give. He is full of compassion, and he longs to grant the request of those who come unto him in faith. He gives to us that we may minister to others and thus become like himself. Amen. That's wonderful, to change one's life with your love and to be thrilled when they respond to your request or to your pattern that you give them.
Yeah, amen.
Also, as the word says, it is the best aim of us, our duty, to perform what the gospel preaches and become a collaborator of Christ.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So here we see that when Christ brought out the friend that was in bed with the rest of his family, he wasn't drawing a comparison between that individual and God. He was bringing out a contrast. If a selfish friend will rise up and give you to help someone else, then God, who delights to give and is full of compassion, has no selfishness in him. And so if a selfish friend is willing to do that, God is much more willing to do that. But again, the focus here is not asking God for yourself only. It's asking God to help you so you can help others. We've mentioned before the comparison of a glass that can be filled. If you represent a glass, and God blesses you to the full, he can't bless you anymore, can he? Any other blessings that he would give you just overrun the glass. And they're lost. The benefit of them is not recognized. So you have to empty some of the fluid, let's say water, some of the water in the glass, in order for it to be filled more. Amen. God will water you so then you may water someone else and in turn become watered. So God delights to give, but he can't give us what he wants to until we empty some of the blessings that he's bestowed on us upon others. And when we share the blessings that God has given us with others, we're emptying our glass and then allowing God to fill it again. And so the whole reason is not to hoard, it's to share. God shares with us of his bounty. We are in turn to share with others of God's bounty that he's bestowed to us. So we're actually just giving to others what belongs to God. God owned it in the beginning. He shared it with us. We in turn are sharing God's bounty with others. So then it's not us that receives the praise for sharing with others. It's God who's to receive the praise because it all came from him in the beginning. We wouldn't have life unless God gave it to us at conception and then at birth. And then throughout our growing stages of life, it all came from God as a blessing. We're then to share part of our life with others and be a blessing to them, all coming from God. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
We used to sing a song and create a role about sharing. So even little children can be taught to share. I have two toys and I am glad. You have no toys and that's too bad. I'll share my toy for I love you. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. Very simple, but it's the idea.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's say that God has filled our cup with blessings and we consume the blessings upon ourselves. Is our cup being emptied? The answer is no, because we still have the blessing. It's just being consumed on ourselves. So it's like the water is there and we're consuming it ourselves, but the water's still there because it's with us. And then we go to God and ask for more blessings. But the problem is he can't bless us because our cup is still full. So in this receiving to give principle with God, this destroys selfishness and encourages unselfishness. So let's say God has $10 billion that he wants to bless you with. But the blessings that he's already given you, $1,000, you're absorbing to yourself. So your cup is still filled with that $1,000. But God can't give you more until you share with others that cup must be empty before it can be filled again. So if you're that glass of water and you drink the water yourself, where's the water? It's still there. If you're that cup of water and you drink that water yourself, that water's still there with you. Your cup is still full. You have to give that water to someone else before your cup becomes less full. So the prayer of Christ, forgive us as we forgive our debtors, others, has a sharing aspect in it. That prayer is not just all self-oriented. It starts out with giving praise to God, not yourself. The middle part of it is asking for yourself. But connected with that asking is how you're treating others. Lord, forgive us as we forgive others. So help us as we help others. And then the last part of the prayer, again, focuses on God. So the principles that Christ brought out in this prayer are principles that undermine selfishness and uplift being unselfish. And so then right after he gave these principles to his disciples, he brings up this parable and reinforces the way to pray to God. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
You know, some of our Adventist churches are like social clubs where it has cliques in it and where they're lukewarm and don't show really brotherly love and kindness toward people. And you can't get to heaven not being kind, not being loving to people.
Yeah, amen. I understand, dear sister. And it's not just with Adventist churches. It's with all of the churches. But glad you're able to join with us. So if we're unwilling to share of the blessings that God has given us, whether we're an individual, whether we're a church group, whether whatever position we may be in or group we may be connected with, we can't receive more blessings because God will not bless a selfish follower of his. He will only bless those who represent him in character, which is one of self-sacrificing for the benefit of others. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? There's a comment in the room. It says, we only love God as much as we love someone we care the least about. That's an interesting way to look at that. It's almost like a chain is only as strong as the weakest link in it. So your love is proven by how much you love those who are least. So thank you for that comment. Any other thoughts or questions, dear ones?
Mm-hmm. What is the purpose in the sense of going to a church if you're not going to behave Christ-like and do right? Why go to church if you're not going to act right?
Well, that's true. That's true. When we come to church or to fellowship, we're to recognize the importance and the honor of that fellowship or that church. We're coming to meet with God. We're coming seeking his blessings, seeking the manna from heaven, the word of God, Jesus Christ. And we're also there to edify others in the faith. If we're just going because it's a habit or because our parents are going and we can't be left at home or whatever the reason is, we're not going to be in the right frame of mind to receive the blessing that God has ready to bestow. So that's true, dear sister. We have to come in the right frame of mind and not just go because we're going to look bad if we don't. Yeah. Amen. Comment in the Rim says, a church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Amen. So we're to come expecting a blessing from God. But we're not just to come with our hand open. We're to come with a desire to be blessed so that we may bless others. So let's say, yeah, go ahead, brother.
It's a different that they say you have to go to church. So you go to church because you have to? Or you want to go to church because you want to get that feeling, that blessing, a manner of learning more about Godhead, more about the gospel, more about truth. And with this desire, then you can't wait till when it's time to go to church. Your desire is as high as heaven.
Amen. Amen. It's that freedom of choice. Freedom of religion. Okay. God desires the love of his people, but he can't command it because it will not be sincere if he does. So he reveals love to you, and he's hoping that you will appreciate his love and then love him back because you choose to. So it's just like what our brother was bringing up in going to church. If it's forced upon you, you're not coming in the right frame of mind. You're not going to be in a position to receive the great blessings from fellowshipping. But when you choose to because you want to, then that unlocks the door of blessing. And it's amazing what God gives you because you choose to worship him. You choose to come together with others of like faith. And it's amazing, dear ones. And then with the truth or the blessing that God has given you, what are you to do with it? Are you to hoard it? You to keep it to yourself? Praise God for giving me the truth. and then that's all you do with it? You're to share. When we come to church, it's not just one person here. There's a whole lot of people here. And even though there may be just one person listed, there may be a whole family or a lot of friends in that room listening, even though it's under one person's name. So then God has worked in our lives in different ways. We each have a different testimony we could share about God's love for us, the blessings he's bestowed. Perhaps God has opened our eyes to a particular difficult passage in the scripture and we finally understand it. God has blessed us with that truth. So coming to church and at the proper time sharing with others what God had shared with you is a way of emptying yourself so that you may be filled again. So I don't know all the truth. I know some. But others may know truths that hasn't been revealed to me yet or hasn't been fully understood by me yet. And if you don't share it with me and others, then we don't gain the blessing from that fellowship with you that we could have. And you don't get the blessing from sharing that you could have received. So that's why in our meetings, we have many different opportunities in which individuals can share, in which individuals can ask their questions or give their comments or help others. And it's not just a come to church, here's the message, go home type of situation. It's a fellowship setting where we can be edified and where we can then edify others. And thus everyone can be watered, if you will. Everyone can receive the blessing. And thus everyone can be benefited. Now that's a fellowship. We're here to worship God, to bless him, to praise him, to glorify him, and then to help one another. And what a joy it is to fellowship, dear ones. So God delights.
I think
he's full of compassion. He wants to grant the requests of those who come to him in faith so that they may be able to minister to others and thus become like him in character. So go ahead, dear sister.
I think of people that have no one to fellowship with. I think of those who are by themselves to fellowship with.
Yeah, it's much more difficult, but again, it's not impossible. Elijah thought he was the only one that remained faithful to God during the apostasy in Israel. But God said, no, there's 7,000 others that are faithful. But Elijah was to share blessings that God had given him with others. So after Elijah was led by God to that creek there, Cherith, I think it was. And God then allowed that creek to dry up. Why? He told Elijah, you know, go over to this widow woman in this particular part of the town, but didn't say where her address was, just where the town was. So God didn't want Elijah by himself. God wanted Elijah to minister to others. And he couldn't do that without fellowship. It's the same in this situation. You may find yourself all alone worshiping God because there are no other believers in your area. You can open your home as a home church. But if no one wants to fellowship with you, it becomes very difficult to have a blessing on the Sabbath. But it's not impossible. Because in worshiping God in your home, even if you're all alone, your guardian angel is there with you. And where two or three are gathered together in the name of Christ, then your fellowship there, you and your guardian angel, make up a fellowship with God, a home church, even though it's just you. So you have a home church gathering. And that home church is worshiping with the church of the firstborn. That's in heaven. And they're in the vast majority compared to the earth. So just you and your guardian angel. And yeah, the Holy Spirit's there too. So there's your three. So just if you're by yourself, you can still receive a great blessing from having home church in your home and worshiping God. But that's why I praise God for opening a online home church here. That if you have access to the internet or you have access to a phone, then no matter where you are around the world, you can come into a live home church fellowship and be able to share, be able to be shared with, and thus receive a greater blessing than if you were all alone. So God didn't leave Elijah to remain all alone during that time, but he directed him to the widow woman. Elijah was able to minister to her. She and her son were able to minister back to Elijah. So Elijah gave and he received. The widow woman gave and she received. And so here we're brought right back to the issue of the motive for praying. It's not just to consume the blessings on yourself, but it's also to share with others. To become unselfish, to learn how to become just like God. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the room says, thank you, Jesus and church. Amen. And thank you, dear ones, for choosing to fellowship with us today. It is a blessing. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Christ declared.
No, go ahead, my brother.
Thank you very much. Christ declares, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened.
Amen. Very clear, isn't it? Ask, and the promise is, it will be given you. Seek, and the promise is, you will find it. Knock, and the promise is, the door will be opened. And Christ continues and says, everyone that asketh will receive, and everyone who seeks will find, and everyone who knocks, it will be opened. Now that's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? But what's the motive behind being given and finding and having the door open? What's the motive? Some look at this as being a promise that will always be granted, no matter what kind of motive you may have. But if you ask God for a gun so that you can kill your neighbor, is he going to grant the prayer? The answer is no, because it would break his law, wouldn't it? Thou shalt not kill. And kill there means murder. So even though we have a promise here, all you have to do is ask and God will give it. It's not unconditionally given. So if you ask in harmony with God's will, then you will get it. It will be given to you. If you seek in harmony with God's will, you will find it. Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the room says, only if it's in line with God's will. So here we see that this promise is based upon conditions. God's not going to give you everything you ask just because you claim Matthew 7:7. Is it a promise? Yes. Is it found in the Bible? Yes. Can you claim the promise? Yes. Will God answer any request? The answer is no. So that doesn't make God a liar, because you've asked and he won't give it to you. Because it has to be in accordance with God's word, his will, his law. So if you're asking God to help you pay the bills, and you claim Matthew 7:7, where this promise is, ask and it shall be given, and God doesn't help you pay the bills, is God at fault? No. Can God grant the request? Yes. So then the issue is, why isn't God granting the request? The issue is not with God being at fault. The issue is in some way connected with you.
Depends on the condition.
Amen. Exactly. Now, we brought up Elijah. And when the famine was taking place because of the drought, and the lack of water was affecting Israel, God had led Elijah to the stream and was giving him plenty of water there. And God was sending the ravens to give him plenty of food there. So God was taking care of all of his needs. But then God allowed the creek to dry up. And you can imagine Elijah saying, Lord, the water is getting less and less, and now it's finally gone. Can you please restore it? But God wasn't granting that request. Was God at fault? No. Was there some sin in Elijah at that point? No. So then why did God allow the creek to dry up? If God's not at fault and Elijah's not at fault, then why? And the answer is because God had a very good reason to allow the water to dry up and then lead Elijah to move from where he was to another spot in order to take care of that widow woman. Did God still supply food and water to Elijah? Yes. But now it was in a different area. So God still answered the prayer, but it was not where Elijah wanted it answered, if you understand. He was asking God to resupply the creek with water. He didn't want to move. But God knew it was best so that he could help the widow woman and she in turn could help him. So God wasn't at fault. Elijah wasn't at fault. God knew better. How was Elijah ever going to find the widow woman if the creek hadn't dried up? Or if God hadn't allowed the creek to dry up? It never would have occurred. There would have been no need for Elijah to move from where he was. But God allowed the creek to dry up so that he could then lead Elijah to the very individual he wanted him to help, and in turn, her to help him. So God answered his prayer, but it was in a completely different way than what Elijah was expecting or requesting. But yet God answered it. Yeah. Amen. Comment says, took him out of his comfort zone. Yeah, he was very comfortable there. He didn't have enemies that would discover where he was and turn him in. He didn't have armies that were going to kill him and put him in prison. He was able to get up each morning and hear the birds singing, and, you know, maybe animals were coming around, and spend time worshiping God and praising him, and, you know. But God saw that for a time it was okay. But then there was need for him to help others. God doesn't want us to become selfish. And when he sees that our thoughts are more focused on self instead of focused on others, he's going to allow things to be stirred up so that our focus now turns to others and is no longer becoming centered on self. And the reason is there's not going to be any selfish person that makes it to heaven. And God recognizes that. And he doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to make it to heaven so that we can be with him forever. I mean, look at how much love and sacrifice he's done in order that you can have a chance of salvation. So when God sees that our carnal nature is gaining the ascendancy in our lives, we're focused more on self instead of on others, he's going to allow things to become disturbed. So it sort of wakes us up. And it gets us thinking. And it gets us perplexed. And thus, we're driven right to him for help. And the Spirit is there to prick our hearts and to get us to start to see things more clearly. And the Spirit reproves us where we need reproving. He corrects us where we need correcting, so that we may get back on the straight, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life. And we can't climb that path if we're selfish. The very first vision God gave Ellen White dealt with a straight, upward, narrow path. And the individuals that started out on that path brought everything necessary that they felt they needed in order to make it to the end of the path. And she talks about wagons. It wasn't just what the people could carry. They brought wagons, and these wagons were loaded with everything that they felt was precious. Well, there's a lot of baggage that each and every one of us has that we consider precious. And as we progress up that straight, narrow path, we're going to have to let some of that baggage go so that we can continue walking on the narrower parts of the path. So the wagons aren't going to be able to go. We won't be able to take everything that we consider precious with us. We're going to have to leave something behind. That affects our selfishness. Are we willing to sacrifice something so that we can continue to advance? If we are, then God is weaning our affections away from our possessions and focusing it more and more on the heavenly reward. Now, we don't have the heavenly reward yet, but we're not going to gain it if our affections are tied to the things of the earth. So God, little by little, is weaning our selfishness away and refocusing it, directing it to becoming unselfish. And it's all because he loves us. God loved Elijah more when that stream dried up than he did when the stream was full. God loves you more today than he did yesterday. Are you loving God more today than yesterday? If not, then selfishness is preventing your love for God growing. And that selfishness is going to keep you out of heaven. So that selfishness needs to be weaned away so that your love for God can take its place. Go ahead, dear brother. So God loves us. He loves us too much to allow us to remain selfish. Because we wouldn't make it to heaven. So God allows situations to occur to wean us away from selfishness so that we may be able to help others become unselfish, just like he did with Elijah. Any other thoughts or comments, Jerome?
Well, Well, you don't just use people for a friendship. Friendship is a two-way street, not only one-way street. Have it centered around yourself, and it's a lot of selfishness out there in the world, and that's not the way friendships work.
That's very true. That's very true. In order to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. So if a friend only wants to receive help, but never wants to help in return, that's not a very good friend. Christ has given us everything. How much have you given him back? So Christ connects with prayer with this promise. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You will receive, find, and it shall be opened because you've asked, you've sought for, you've knocked, you put forth the energy. But it has to be in accordance with God's word and not with selfishness. But that's not all that Christ had to say in giving examples of how to pray to God. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Yes, and it's very beautiful. The Savior continues, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will ye offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. So in continuing with how to pray to God, Christ brings up this issue. It's not really a parable, but it brings up an example. If you're a father and your child asks you for food, will you give him something that's not going to benefit him? Not going to satisfy his hunger, which is a stone. And if he asks for something to help him get rid of his hunger, something more substantial than bread, will a father give his child a snake that's going to bite him and possibly will kill him? Or if the child asks for a different item, will he, instead of giving him something beneficial, give him something that's going to be detrimental to the child's welfare? A scorpion's going to sting him and he may die from the poison. So Christ here is bringing out an issue that if we ask for something, we shouldn't get in return something that's going to kill us, but instead something that's going to benefit us. And he then finishes it off and says, if a father, which is of a fallen nature, knows how to give good things unto his children, things that will benefit them, then how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is not evil at all, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. So what's the greatest gift that God can give in answer to prayer? What's the most best gift? It's the Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit the best of all gifts that we can receive from God?
The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, and truth is a wonderful gift.
Amen. The bread of life. If you notice, the child asks for bread, asks for a fish, asks for an egg. All of those are food items. He wants his hunger to be satisfied. That's why he's asking. So when we ask God to satisfy our hunger, what will the Father give us? The Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's not the bread of life. Jesus is. So why does the Father give us the Spirit? Jesus is the bread of life. Why does the Father give us the Spirit? What's the work of the Spirit? When the Spirit is come, he will lead and guide
into all truth.
Excuse me, dear sister.
Lead into all truth and guide you.
Amen. Amen. The Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. What is Jesus? Jesus is the truth. So by God giving us the Spirit, he's giving us the greatest blessing of all, because the Spirit will lead and guide you into all understanding of Jesus, the bread of life. So the Spirit will lead you into how to become filled so that you can then share the bread with others. And the Spirit will lead and guide you into how to become refilled. You don't just eat once a day, and then the next day you don't eat again. You have to eat every day. If you don't utilize the food that you've eaten one day, you're not going to be as hungry the next day. So it's the same with truth. The Spirit will allow you to be fed today. What are you going to do with the truth that you learned? Are you going to utilize it? Are you going to share it with others? If you do, then the Spirit will fill you to the full the next day. So it's a process of receiving so that you can give. So what Christ is bringing out here in the parables and in these lessons goes along with that whole principle. You ask so that you can receive, so that you can give, so that you can ask for more, so that you can receive more and in turn give more. So instead of God giving us what we asked for, God instead gives us the best. The Holy Spirit. So you may not have asked for the Holy Spirit. You may have asked, Lord, help me to understand. But God gave you the best for you to be able to understand. He answered your prayer in the best way. So So let's say you asked for bills to be paid. God will give you the best in answer to your prayer. The bills may not be paid, but God has answered your prayer in the best way that he can. Let's say you ask for a Mercedes. God doesn't give you a Mercedes, but he has given you the best that you need in answer to your prayer. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
When we pray and ask, let your will be done, by giving us the Holy Spirit, we can understand what his will is in order for it to be done. So that is my understanding of that.
Amen. Amen. So it's not what you want to be done. It's what God wants to be done in you, in your life. It's like with Elijah. Lord, the water's drying up. Please restore it. Well, God heard the prayer. He answered the prayer for the best of Elijah's situation. He didn't allow the water to be restored. He in turn led Elijah somewhere else where his water was restored and his food was supplied. But it was no longer supplied by a miracle. It was supplied by the aid of another human. So God answered the prayer that was best for Elijah, but God did not answer the prayer according to Elijah's request. It's the same with us, dear ones. We may ask for many things, thinking that that is the best for us, but God may not grant that request in the way we want him to. He may grant that request in the best way for us. And we have to trust him and accept from him what he sees is best for us. God will never give us an evil gift. He will only give us the best of gifts. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I'm thinking of a certain situation you found yourself in and how God answered that prayer for a rental car. And what did you get for a rental car?
Yeah, that is true. For those that may not know it, we had trouble with our car when we were away from home. And so we had to leave our car at the repair place. They drove us to a rental car place. There was no rental cars available. They in turn drove us to a different rental place and there was no rental cars available. But this individual at the second rental place said, you know, we get cars coming in here all the time. So we'll put you next in line. You know, we have other cars here that are already spoken for, but perhaps the people that spoke for them won't come and pick them up and then we can rent that car to you. So we were stuck there at the rental car place, the second one. And so I went outside and was praying, Lord, you know our situation. Can you please help? We just need a car to get ourselves back home. And I left it at that, you know, waiting on the Lord. And Michelle was in the place. I was out on the phone outside. And I see this lady come into the office there. And then the lady leaves. And the next thing I know is that Michelle and the worker there came out with keys. And the lady went over to a car and checked it out and then called me in and said, believe it or not, we have an unexpected car return that we got no heads up about. And she goes, you're next in line. I'm willing to rent this car to you. And I said, well, what is it? She said, it's a Jaguar. She goes, this is completely unexpected. We never get Jaguars in. And it's a Jaguar SUV. Is that going to be okay? And I said, praise God. Yes, it will be okay. And I told the lady, I said, you know, we were in a predicament. We didn't know how we were going to get home. And I just asked God if he would grant us a car. And I wasn't in any way wanting a Jaguar. I was just wanting some little car, you know. And God answered that prayer, and it actually impressed the lady quite a bit. She goes, we never get Jaguars in here. You know, this is in probably a 50,000 population city. So it's not too bad, but it's not the big ones. You know, it's not the big 3 million cities like you would expect a Jaguar to come into. But anyways, so God heard the prayer. He granted the prayer in such an extreme way that was just amazing. And the lady herself was amazed. And so she was wide open to receiving a book. And we gave her a Great Controversy, I believe it was. So she was so impressed that, yeah. Yeah, he could have sent a Lamborghini, but he sent a Jaguar. That was quite amazing. Anyway, the Jaguar needed to be back by Friday, and this was Tuesday. So we had the Jaguar for 2.5 days. It was quite a testimony of how God can go above and beyond granting you your request if he sees that it's for your benefit. And it was not just for the benefit of Michelle and I, but it was also for the benefit of the lady. That was the first time a Jaguar had ever come into the office when she was in charge. And it came in right after I had prayed. And I made sure she knew that. I told her, I said, I just prayed that God would take control of this situation and allow a car to come in on his timing. And this is what he brought. It was wonderful. So God does hear and answer prayer. Yeah, amen. Sometimes even before you ask, he is answering. Because that lady had planned to turn the car in. She had mentioned that she didn't have any need for it. Even though she didn't need to return it for a couple days, she didn't have any need for it now, so she was bringing it in. So God had to work on her heart to bring it in maybe an hour or two before I prayed, so that it would arrive right after I prayed. right in our time of need. So ask and ye shall receive. It wasn't just for our benefit. It was also for the benefit and the testimony given to the worker there. Now you could imagine if I would have kept it to myself, then the impression upon that lady would not have been as great. She would not have known. So call upon me, amen. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And then in giving your testimony of how God delivered you, he will be glorified. Psalms 50:15. Amen. God's phone number, by the way. If you want a direct line to heaven, it's Psalms 50:15. Amen. God can do anything. So God gives the best in answer to our prayer. Not what we want, but what he sees is best. Well, we'll find out more next time. We've gone way over, but it was worth it, dear ones. We'll pick it up next time at the bottom of page 141 to the paragraph, in order to strengthen our confidence in God. We'll find out more of what's going to be revealed. Who would like to have closing prayer for us? Please feel free.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for being such a loving and merciful God who answers prayers, who sees situations, and who gives us the best because he loves us and has mercy. And thank you that we can reciprocate with praises, because the way he has led us in the past and the experiences we have had in the past. And I think of God as all powerful, all knowing. How many prayers does God answer? Millions. He knows each person, each situation. And he answers when it is best for us according to his perfect timing. And when we ask, or even if we don't ask, the Holy Spirit is there to lead and guide us into all truth, which brings such joy into our lives. Thank you, dear Lord, for knowing each one of us and for answering according to our needs. And we ask that God will be with those who weren't able to make it today. We ask that he be with those who are sick, those who need a special loving arm around their shoulders. May God be with them this time. Thank you, dear Lord, for answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, dear ones, let's take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 12:05 Pacific time or 3:05 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you in 10 minutes, dear ones.